What's that? That's in the offering. Yeah, we want to another thing, not a business. Gary Gilbertson, who was our former pastor from Northfield, who we started this church from, planted from the Northfield Church, and he's now has a ministry to college students called Prepare Ministries, and they're having their annual banquet coming up April 6th, and we've sponsored a table. If you'd like to go, come and see us, but it's just it's a banquet fundraiser, and we'd like to offer a gift to them. So if I could have the ushers come forward, we just want to, you know, if you're prepared or not prepared, don't feel any obligation, but we want to just give and bless these guys. They have a ministry to college students all over Wisconsin, Minnesota, many, many campuses, and just sharing Christ and raising disciples. So if you can give of whatever amount, we want to just bless them with it this once a year. If you want to give electronically, there'll be someone that can help with that if you're not prepared and you want to give with a card. So thank you, Jesus. Anything else? Did I forget? I think I got it all. A lot going on. So during the month of March, we're leading up to this weekend's Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Our focus is on Jesus. His nature, his character, the many facets that define who he is and how he impacts our lives. And say it with me, if we let him. If we let him. His life will impact our lives if we let him. He won't make us do anything. He's a gentleman, gracious, humble, came to love and serve. But the more we understand him, the more we love him. Amen? And we've looked at Jesus, the Lion of Judah, Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Prophet, the Priest, and today we're going to look at Jesus, the King of Kings. And this is what's traditionally known as Palm Sunday, and this is a historical, day in history. It's the Sunday, the first day of the week before Jesus was crucified, and he rode in humbly on a donkey, and I'll read that a little bit, but a few days later, he was crucified. All the people were excited, palm branches, yay, they're celebrating a new king, whooping it up, and then thinking they'd soon be done with Rome, done with Roman rule. They'd be done with Pontius Pilate and have their country back, no more taxes to Caesar. That's what they thought they were getting with this Jesus, this miracle-working Jesus who had been making an impact for over 3 years, and no more being under Herod's corrupt thumb. And so all four Gospels mention this triumphal entry, they call it, in coming into Jerusalem. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." It's a prophecy that is just repeated in the Gospels from Zechariah 9. It says, "They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna." Hosanna means save us at the highest level. Save us at the highest. Not just politically, not just save us at the highest level. Hosanna is what that means. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And they're celebrating. The whole city was excited, cheering this new king. And a few days later, they were saying, crucify that scoundrel. Less than a week. Less than a week later, from woohoo to kill him, the bum. What happened? And we saw a little bit, and I'm just going to go over. Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. He didn't go with the program that they wanted. So how do they go from that to this? I want to pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time and for your word. And Father, I just pray that we would get this in our hearts in a fresh way. Lord, the significance of it, what they did then, and how they're not a lot different from us. Lord, help us to understand your word and hear from your heart and your spirit. Not just in a natural way, but in a supernatural way. Just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it wasn't that Jesus came into Jerusalem to be king, although it was a new thing for them. He was already the everlasting king. They didn't know that, but he was already king of kings. But they didn't know what we know. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. This is the revelation to the Apostle John, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. He's a warring king, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. They were also on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the kind of scepter he uses is mentioned again in Hebrews 1:8, gives specifics, says, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be your scepter, will be the scepter of your kingdom. So a scepter is a symbol of authority. The king has a scepter. It says he's king. And Jesus' scepter was not a scepter of tyranny or corruption or oppression. It was a scepter of righteousness. That's how he rules. And of course, we have hindsight that they didn't have. We have the fuller story. We have the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. When they're saying, yes, Jesus, Hosanna, the veil was over their eyes. They didn't understand. And really, they were acting as king over him rather than letting him be king over them. They wanted to make the rules. Run Herod out of here. Get rid of these Romans so that we can be free to do what we want to do. Keep doing that miraculous food service thing, you know, that whole miracle feeding of the 5,000. Great social program. Keep doing that. And then he didn't keep doing that. And he didn't run Herod out. He didn't end the Roman occupation. So they're saying, in other words, keep us safe and keep us prosperous, and we will let you be our king. Then you'll be a good king. And when he didn't follow through, we give a U.S. president, newly elected, 100 days, and then determine, is he doing a good job or bad, you know. We give him 100 days, generally. Sort of. Some can do no good no matter how long. You know, in our wise and right opinions, right? And they didn't give him a week. They didn't let him get to Sunday. They crucified him on Friday. The prophet Isaiah knew that he had a divine revelation of the coming eternal king. Regarding the whole time, Isaiah prophesies that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever, forever. And how is this going to be done? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Not human governments, not human effort. It's the Lord Almighty who will accomplish this. And I just want to compare briefly earthly king Herod the Great, who was in place when Jesus was born. And we know this from the book of Matthew, the story of Jesus' birth, the Christmas story that we know of, and just the first few chapters of Matthew, compared to Jesus, the King of Kings, and how Herod the Great ruled and how Jesus rules. And just compare the two and see if you find any differences. So Herod was appointed by Caesar in Rome to rule over Israel. Now we know from the history of human history and from the scripture, but human history tells us that Caesar was taking over the Middle East, taking over these countries, and they would set up overseers in different places that they would conquer, and they were building their dynasty. And we know that Israel was the bottom of the barrel. It was thought to be as a worthless place with worthless people with not much of resources, and it was the dregs of the leaders of Rome that would be put there, the authorities. It was the bottom of the barrel of Roman authorities that would be placed in those places that they didn't really care about or value. They saw not a lot of value in Israel. It's a desert climate for the most part. There's places, and God has since restored in amazing ways the soil and the resources and things. But at the time, it was like Herod drew the short straw to go oversee Israel. And he knew it, and then later Pilate knew it, and the other Herods knew it. I mean, it was just, they didn't get along. Herod was appointed by Caesar from Rome to go rule over Israel. Jesus was appointed by his Father from heaven to go rescue Israel, to go serve Israel, to go bless Israel, because God so loved the people, loved the place that he made. He sent his one and only Son, whom he loves, to go rescue this people. And of course, we know Jesus, it was the Father and the Son. It was the plan from the beginning before Israel existed, before the planet existed. We know it was part of the plan from the beginning, before the Garden of Eden. So he came to rescue Israel. Herod fought every threat to keep his power, wealth, and glory. We know historically that he killed his wife, he killed his sons, some of them. He killed a lot of people to keep his position of authority and control in this God-forsaken place. And we know that historically. You can read about it. It's not in the Bible. That part's not in the Bible. It's more in history. But Jesus left his wealth, his power, and his glory in heaven to go and heal and deliver despite the threats. Despite the threats. Herod killed threats, wiped out threats to his power and glory. Jesus left his power and glory despite the threats to rescue and heal and deliver the people. He gave it all up for us. He gave it all up for them. Herod shed the blood of children to remove possible opposition to his throne. He'd wipe out a whole city of toddlers that he thought might, one of them, maybe the future new king. So he kills them all. Jesus shed his own blood to offer forgiveness to people that opposed him, people that mocked him, people that despised him. He laid his life down for them. Herod used deceit to get what he wanted. He tried to deceive the Magi. Oh, if you find that king, let me know, and I want to come and worship him too. He used deception and lies. Jesus only spoke the truth in his effort to set people free from the liar and the deceiver. Jesus used a different kind of power. Herod used military might to overcome his enemies. He sent his soldiers to go wipe out these children and others. Jesus used his own divine power to defeat the works of the devil. He didn't use earthly military might. And he was always a step ahead. He had angels at his disposal to go speak to the Magi or go speak to Joseph and Mary to protect the Son of God. He spoke to Joseph in a dream. Herod could never keep up. This earthly king could never keep up with this heavenly king and his systems of communication, his systems of strategizing, and systems of implementing his will. Jesus is unlike, of course, he's unlike any other king there is. He's the chief among 10,000. He's the great shepherd of Israel. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And although Herod the Great is known historically as a wicked and cruel king, not unlike a lot of kings in history, the reality is you and I are a lot like him. We think like him. We act like him. It's like, oh, not me. Oh, not I. Yeah, you. We all think like he thinks. We operate like he operated. We strategize like he strategized. Not like Jesus. We're a lot more like Herod than we are like Jesus. And hopefully we're changing, ever increasing measure, growing more and more Christ-like. But we are very similar, and I want to illustrate, we all have a pretty strong right opinion about how things should go, right? Can I get an amen? It's amazing that more people don't ask you and I to be mayor and president and, you know, CEOs of systems, that because we know so much better than. It's just we self-kings, we say, well, that was wrong. We determine, well, that was wrong. That happened. That should not have happened that way. That was right. That's perfectly the way I meant it to go. And that is not how it's supposed to go. And this is wrong. This is out of line. That's out of order. This is how it should be if they just listen to me, you know. It's funny. How often do you get a call from like Vikings coach say, hey, what do you think we should do? I'm kind of wondering what I should do about this new. They never call me. So anyone else get a call from? I don't know. Cricket? No one? How about, you know, presidents, they ever call you? Say, hey, what do you think? I heard that you are right. And you know. It's like, we have this idea of what should happen. Like, if that's a threat, kill it. Yeah. Kill it. Kill them all. This is wrong. This is not. But yet, Jesus knows perfectly and allows certain things to happen that we would say that's wrong. We would say it is wrong that Joseph got imprisoned falsely for Potiphar's, you know, misunderstanding. It was wrong. We'd say Jesus should not have been crucified. I remember reading that for the first time, and I was like, this is so wrong. You know, the angels are going to come by, get him off the cross. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was just reading the book of Matthew for the first time. And in my mind, it was this fictional story that this is wrong. I'm waiting for the he's not going to die part. Or he didn't really die, because he can't die. I mean, he's perfect. He's a miracle worker. But yet, God allows us to think that way and even kind of graciously rolls with us. We have a big cement driveway, and in the summer I like to go play with the kids with sidewalk chalk, grandkids. And a lot of times Zion, my granddaughter, I would outline them, you know, they'd lay down on the driveway and I'd outline them, you know, and they'd want me to do it, so I lay down and I'm And my wife has done it too. I think it's a great sport. Lay down on our driveway while our granddaughters, grandsons outline us, and they draw all the way around, and then we get up and we laugh and look at how, what a weird, she said, I don't look like that at all. And a lot of times, though, we tell God what he looks like. We draw him the way we think he looks. And it's nothing like what he really is. But he just rolls with it. And he's happy to play with us and be with us and let us think that God is a certain way when he's not that way at all. It's a really contorted, twisted, blobby version of, you know. And God is so gracious. We say, this is bad, that's wrong. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are spitefully used, when you are mocked and abused. Great is your reward. And we say, no, I don't want to go there. That's wrong. I want to stay away from that. That's not what I signed up for. And God has such a different perspective on what we say is right and wrong, good and bad. We really have to grab hold of the mindset of the King of Kings and see him, that he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He has a reason for doing things the way he does them. He has a reason for things that he allows or even implements, makes happen in your life. To trust the King of Kings, that he's using this, and he says, stop doing that for a reason. And he says, be joyful, rejoice, count it all joy. He says things like, celebrate, give thanks in every situation. In all things, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say, rejoice in the Lord. And it's not that we have to accept or rejoice for everything, but rejoice in everything. And he's wise. He's the wise King of Kings. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows your life. He knows where you're going. He knows the path that he has in mind best for you to get there. Even with this Good Friday service, I'm thinking, okay, God, I want to make it special. I want to make it special, and I don't have anything. What's it going to be? What's it, God, help me, God. Usual, it's kind of a normal, you know, that's Monday through Thursday. But for weeks, I'm like, God, what? And then it's like God laid out the plan. And it slowly came together, and I'm so excited that it's from the Lord. And I want to say, all you guys that they were here working hard yesterday for a few, I don't know how long, a couple hours. 3 hours? Three hours? 3 hours going over the readings. And I think it's going to be fantastic. And it's from the Lord. And I think it is okay, you know, that part of my process was desperation. Desperate. It's like, you know, I want it to... Been doing this for 17 years, 17 Good Fridays. And I want, you know, what else can you do? What more can you do? We've done that. But this is, I think, going to be the best ever. I think it's going to be the best ever. And God is so gracious, and he wants relationship with us. Proverbs 3 and 5, starting in 5, starts, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your steps. And then Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And that's part of it. That's part of it is to, I know this is a familiar verse, but if you would put this into practice daily, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you got it all figured out. Trust the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be cheerful. Be at peace. He's working it out. He's working in it. It's temporary. Count it all joy. And shun evil. Don't play games with evil.
Yeah. Right.
With what he says is evil, dark, wrong. It's like, believe him when he says this is wrong and this is right. Don't listen to the culture, the world that we live in, the Herod-style authorities that we live with. That is not the truth. The truth is what Jesus says, what God determined. He designed this place. He sets the rules. And his rules followed bring life and bring joy and bring purpose and bring salvation. Trust him. Shun evil. And seriously, when we were tempted, grab hold of the grace of God to resist temptation. That when you're tempted to do something that you know is not the answer, don't entertain that. Don't toy with that. That's not the answer. If it doesn't line up with the truth of the grace of God, then let that go and turn from it. Shun it. Resist it. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Well, I can handle it. No, don't try to handle it. Fear the Lord. And I love what was said, Son Gabriel, weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is not just a healthy respect. It's a fear, a terror of giving account to him one day. And you don't let that motivate you. You know, you let it motivate you. Let that be a great motivation. I do not want to deal with that face of Christ who bled and died for me by saying that I'm free to sin and toy with things that put him on the cross. It's like, it is not worth it. No matter what you get out of it, it's never worth it. Even in this life, let alone the next. Keep your peace. Trust the King who rules with a scepter of righteousness. He's not a lord it over you. He wants to make you miserable and then you're more holy. In fact, the more holy you are, the more joyful you are. The more free you are in your conscience and in your life and your behavior and your connections and your... It's just a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience before all people. It's so much more refreshing. Regarding wealth and riches, we're way too motivated by the acquiring of and the stockpiling of them, like Herod. He wanted to hold on to his wealth. But the true king left his wealth and laid it down and gives us systems to help us keep our hearts free from the love of money. And one is giving 10% of your income, the tithe, the offerings, alms, giving beyond your 10%, giving to other things so that you keep your heart free from that entanglement with wealth and thinking that you have security and provision in your bank account rather than in the heavenly account with Christ. He says, don't worry, I'll provide for you. Don't worry about that. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things that your Father knows you need will be added to you. This is the kind of king we live for and we have. He knows you need things. He knows what you are required to pay for and need to live. But Peter drew his sword and cut the ear off the servant of the high priest because he said, no, this is wrong. I'm not going to let this happen. So he took matters into his own hands and Jesus rebuked him for it. And sometimes we take matters into our own hands in error. He says, put it away, Peter. Your human understanding is actually hindering and getting in the way of what God is doing. Sometimes your human understanding, your effort to fix the problem, is actually working against God's will in your life. And that's not an easy thing to discern along the way. Sometimes you need to get an extra job, part-time job. Sometimes getting an extra job is wrong. And God is saying, trust me in this. Sometimes you need to cut that thing off. Sometimes you shouldn't cut it off. It's not always easy to know, but the King will lead you by His peace. How do you know? How do you know when you're doing something out of human effort or being led by the Spirit of God? Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's a kingdom perspective. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, you're called to peace. It's a picture of others. Let the rule, it's a kingship term. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it govern. Let it guide your heart. You don't have peace about it? Don't do it. When a couple doesn't have unity and peace together, lay it on the table. Just set it aside for now. Don't make a decision on it. My wife have learned to do that long ago. It's like, I want to do something. She doesn't have a peace about it. And I've pressed through and we've done it. And then it kind of backfired. And I've learned the hard way, and she the same way. I learned to lay it on the table and not make a decision until we both feel like, yes, we have this peace. And it's not a right or a wrong thing or a moral or immoral thing. It's honoring God by being led by His Spirit. It says, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's so important to know the Word, have a right attitude, and let His peace come as we're filled with His Word, knowing His Word in our hearts. And His Word in our hearts is better than money in the bank. Or circumstances going great. Circumstances can go terrible and you can still have peace. And you can know you're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. And the circumstances are blowing up all around you, but it's like, God is good. Just look at the lives of some rich and famous people. Without Christ, there's no real peace. Doesn't matter how much money or great circumstances or fame you might acquire, without Christ, it's not good. So, these are some thoughts on Jesus, the King of Kings. So the people on that Palm Sunday in Jerusalem were celebrating one moment and cursing Him the next. They failed to trust His way of ruling. The way He ruled as King is not the way earthly kings rule. And they trusted themselves more than they trusted Him. And we are always tempted to do the same. To trust our own understanding, trust our own smarts, our own experience, rather than trust Him and His Word. He rules with justice and righteousness, but also with heavy doses of mercy and grace. He is very merciful and very, very graceful, and He honors all those who come to Him. This is what water baptism is all about. Yeah. Being dead to yourself and alive to Christ. Denying yourself, being crucified with Christ, being buried with Christ, and then rising from the dead to newness of life by the power of God. And last week we did have a water baptism, and I would like Charles Medgarden to come up here and congratulate. So this young man came to our Christmas dinner just this last Christmas, and God showed up and spoke to him. And isn't he just like a sweetheart kind of a guy? just a gentle giant. Anyway, so much so that he gave his life to Christ a few weeks ago, and we talked about water baptism, and he said, "I'm all in," and we did it last Sunday, and some of you were there, and Jesus, you're Lord, and you seek to live for him all your days, not just a flash in the pan, not just while things are going good. What if things don't go so well? Is he still in charge? Amen. Amen. So you heard it, and that's just a good thing. All right, that's a minute. This is a great part of the ministry, is seeing the Holy Spirit come into a person's life and change them from the inside out. It's what it's all about, because it's like, he loves us as is, and then loves us enough to change us from the inside out. And it's not the outside in. It's not, you should stop this, and you should stop that, and you should start this, and then God will love you. God loves us as is, right now. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, gave his life. He initiated it, and then that's why we love him. And so I want to just close with a video clip on the kingship of Christ, and then we'll close in prayer. So if you could just run that video.
No other king could vanquish the war horse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the king of glory, son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for. The one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king.
I really like that. I know I'm looking at a room full of people that the King Jesus has changed our lives. And that's why we're here. And there's no finding out him fully. He is so broad and powerful and wonderful and majestic and amazing that we'll spend our lifetimes learning of all that he is. But I just invite you to renew his reign in your life, his lordship of your life. He is the majestic one, but he's the servant who came not just to rule, but to serve, to lift up. He's the lifter of our heads in his mercy and grace. And I hope you're encouraged in your situations, no matter what they are, that he is worth trusting. Even when you don't see answers, when you don't understand why in the world this is happening or why that was allowed to happen, to trust him, to actually boldly throw yourself at his feet to trust him. Let him reign. Let him reign afresh. So let's stand up and close in prayer. Let him reign now. Let him reign all your days. Just make the decision in your heart that you trust him. There was a time when I struggled with finances, and I remember thinking one day, it's like, I'm just going to live like he actually is telling the truth when he says he will provide financially for me. I know it in my head, but I remember a day when it's like, because, and I've used this illustration a lot, five kids, little kids going through drugstores and the gumball machines for a quarter for a gumball, and it's like, no, get away from there. I'm not going to blow $1.25 on five gumballs. I can't afford that. What do you think? I'm rich. That's how I was. And I realized it's just a horrible way to live. I remember making the decisions. I'm going to actually trust you, God, that when you say, I will provide according to my riches in glory. And it changed something. It changed something. Just a simple declaration in my own mind changed how I saw from there on out. And I know it's a simple, funny little thing, but there was a peace to blow $1.25 on five gumballs after that in the future. Now, of course, grandkids, that's a different category. That's different. It's like, doesn't matter what. No expense is too high. But when it's your own kids, like, what a waste. No. It's funny. Grandparenting is awesome. I say that with two of my kids in this room here. But to make that decision in your heart, Jesus, you're King. You're my King. I trust you that whatever you allow is for good reason. And when you say something is wrong, I need to turn from it, I'm going to turn from it. And when you say something is good and I should do it, I'm going to trust you. Through all the fears, all the hesitations and doubts, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to subject myself to you as King, as your son or daughter. Father, I just pray that you would anoint this time. Lord, speak to us. Do that work in our hearts. God, that we would lay down our lives for you who laid your life down for us. That you're not like a king of any other that is known to man. You're unlike all others. Father, I pray that we would have a revelation in a fresh way of your lordship that can be completely trusted, is only good. And that we today renew afresh our allegiance, our devotion to you as the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is wonderful and is a shepherd of our souls. You're the glory and the lifter of our heads. You're the restorer of our souls. You're the great provider. You're the great healer. You're the great King. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. pray, Holy Spirit, that you would seal this in a significant way. Touch us, Lord. We ask your forgiveness of our arrogance and our pride, thinking we know better than you, thinking that we can't trust you, thinking that you're somehow against us, that you're somehow withholding from us. We repent of that. We pray for great revelation by your Spirit to know that you are all for us. You gave your best. You laid your life down. You showed the greatest love that can be shown. You gave your life for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would live lives worthy of the calling that you have spoken over us. That we would live lives worthy, whatever we do, wherever our jobs are, whatever our relationships and all that we say and do, that we would live lives worthy of the life that you paid for us. And Lord, prepare us even to celebrate this weekend of the cross and of the resurrection. May it be the fragrance on us all week as we celebrate and anticipate this historic event that changed human history for all nations, for all time. There's none other like you. Father, bless the rest of this day. We just thank you, Lord. If you need prayer for anything, there's always people up here. Hallelujah. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Say hello to a few people as you're waiting.